Well, this morning we have a hot topic, we might say. When we talk about wealth, when we talk about money, this is always a hot topic. It's got to be up there in top five, probably, is interests. The Bible says a lot about it. The Lord Jesus spoke a lot about it, the topic of money and wealth. Interesting topic, isn't it, for Mother's Day? I think of my mother, particular, just didn't really have much interest. She didn't do any of the finance, not that she couldn't, she just had no interest. Far more interested in relationships and things like that. Some of the comments sometimes she'd make just were like, what? You really don't have a concept of this, do you? But you know, it's nearly impossible not to interact with money in this life. It's just something that we have to deal with. Maybe some of you remember Zig Ziglar, this motivational speaker who went around and taught salespeople. And Mr. Ziglar said, you know, money is not the most important thing in life, but it's right up there with oxygen. It is important, and it is something that we have to interact with. It's a tool that we have to be involved with. We have to deal with it. And as most of us are probably already aware of, it can be very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. I don't know if you remember reading in your English literature classes, like Aesop's Fables. Remember them? They go way back. And then there's Canterbury Tales, the Canterbury Tales, from, I don't know, like, it's like 1400. And the Pardoner's Tale in particular is always interesting, as he tells the tale of three men, young men, that said, all right, we're going to hunt out death, and we're going to kill death. So they begin their journey to search for death, and along their journey they find an old man that says, oh, I know where death is. He's off there. You see that oak tree way over there? There is a pile of gold by that tree, and death is close by that. Excellent. So they make their way to this tree, and it's not just a little pile of gold, it's a nice pile. And they look at that, and they're like, you know what? It's getting late. Let's rest, and we'll take this tomorrow. I mean, wow, this is incredible that we found this. And so the youngest one of the three gets to thinking, man, that's nice. You know what would be nicer? If it could all be mine. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go into town, and I'm going to get some wine that say, we're going to celebrate what we have found here, but I'm going to put some poison in it. And get rid of these two guys, and it's just going to be me and this pile of gold. So he goes into town, and the other two say, you know, I hope he doesn't come back, because it'll just be us two with it. And the more they thought about it, when he did come back, they said, oh, let's ambush him and kill him, and that's what they did. And to celebrate this gold, they drank the wine that he had poisoned. And they died. So the old man was correct. Death can be found at that pot of gold. Wealth is dangerous, more dangerous than we really realize. And this is what Koheleth, that we have been looking at in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, this wise individual, had to say about wealth. We've been seeing that he has been telling us, when he talks about this life that we live, he brings this concept to us of Havel, that all of life is Havel. It's just nothing you can really grab onto for an eternal existence. It's just here and it's gone. Every part of it, everything, the seasons of our life. And though they're repetitional and cyclic, they go round and around, they're just for a time, and there's nothing that you can hold on to. So how does one live in light of that is the question that he has. And what he has said is, well, understand what life is. And live in light of this. Live and enjoy the fruits of our labor and our life, the life that God gives us. Not always be working and striving for something else with the thought process that we all have, if we're honest. If once this happens, then I'll be living. If once I get to this spot of life, or once I accomplish this, or once I do this. But to say, no, live this life in what God has allowed and brought in. Enjoy that aspect of it. But now there's problems, isn't there? And he knows this. And he says, well, yeah, okay, but there's obstacles. And this is what we've been looking at as we've been spending some time in Ecclesiastes. He's been talking about these obstacles that can take this joy right out of our life that God intends us to have. Injustice, oppression, envy, isolation. And what we saw the last time we were here, interacting with God. If you get that one wrong, you're not going to have a joyful life. That is for absolute sure, as we saw. And then another one that we see today, wealth. Wealth. Now, this is not somebody that is got an axe to grind with wealth. You know, there are those that do, right? You see the signs around, right? No more tax cuts for billionaires and, you know, give it socket to these rich people. They're the problem. If we could just get rid of them. And we've had governments that are built off of that mentality. But this is not the case. King Solomon is not only the wisest, but the wealthiest man that ever lived. He's got something to say about it. Most certainly, he sees this as an obstacle for us to enjoy life in light of Havel. And this is what we have come to here in this passage. Now, when we approach the topic of wealth in the Bible, it's important that we say this at the beginning of such a study. Christians oftentimes fall in extremes when it comes to this topic. We do this with a lot of them. Now, some are really good that we fall in extremes. Like there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we don't play in any sort of gray area there. It's only through Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves, as Scripture tells us. When it comes to this, we have to understand there is what Scripture really says. Because you've got people that go to the extremes, right? You've heard those that say, you know, the prosperity gospel folks. Wow, you just got to have faith. This is what God's going to give you. If you're just, this is his blessing. And if you're just really truly a person of faith and a man of God, then he will bring this to you. And it's a sign of this. And if you don't have it, then there's something you need to be doing with the faith in your life. Right? That kind of idea and that mentality, which isn't found in Scripture. And then there's the other side of the coin, the folks that say wealth altogether is evil and that we should take a vow of poverty. Sell everything we have, give it away, because God directed one individual in Scripture to do that because it was the very reason we'll be looking at in that person's life. But nowhere else does it say this. It's what it can do, right? This is what we're going to see. So that is the other far extreme, and people play in these areas on the extreme. Now, it's also easy for us, because what we want to see when it comes to this topic, not evil, we can see that from Scripture. We could go to Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and I'll let you do those studies on your own. But what he is talking about here is the pursuit of it, the love of it, the trusting in it. And I think I could go out on a limb to say we've all been there. We've all been there. Because you know what it's easy to do with a topic like this is dismiss it. All that wealth stuff, well, I don't have any of that, so I don't have to worry about this topic. That's not an obstacle for me, right? As if what we're saying there is what? Those that have it, they're the ones that have the problem. That's the evidence that there's a problem is because I got it. So they better look out. That is not what Scripture says either. And we'll see that even in our text. There can be those that don't have it, but they're just as much in love with the pursuit of it that causes these problems that he is warning us about in Scripture. So we don't want to dismiss this topic. This has been a topic and an issue and a problem for generations. It always will be here because we know the heart of man. It's just in us. Greed is in us, in our natural state. What we can accumulate, it's just there, and it's always been here. And you know something else? Before you also dismiss this, if you put yourself in comparison to the rest of humanity that has lived on this earth, you are wealthy, very wealthy. And what do you know? You know, the correlation that seems to take place, if you watch how the United States has become more and more wealthy, more successful, what has happened to Christianity? It goes the other direction, doesn't it? And what do we see in some of these nations where there's more poverty? Is it seems to grow. There's most certainly a correlation that we can speak of there when we see this. It takes our minds and our hearts away from God. And this is the worry that Qoheleth has that he wants to warn us of this. Don't let this be an obstacle from what we are to seek, this, the joy that God has allowed for us to have in this life. And it can include all. It is not just those who have it. J.C. Ryle, I like his quote. He says, "We may love money without having it, just as we may have money without loving it." Both of those can be true. That's sometimes where we have to readjust our minds, right, and our hearts. This is what we see as well in Scripture. So let's read our passage here in Ecclesiastes, verses 8 through 20 in chapter 5. Qoheleth writes, he says, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Now, as we think about the obstacle of wealth, there's several things we're going to notice about it. We're going to see that wealth corrupts, wealth misleads and deceives, wealth can bring stress, wealth gives a false sense of security, and then we'll see the remedy. So that's what we've seen in our text here as we've read through this. And so looking at this, what I want you to notice in verses 8 through 9 is simply the corruption of wealth. You know, power, they say, corrupts, and so does wealth. The two really go together, and people use their power to gain. That's not rocket science. That's very obvious to us. We are very well aware of that. We've all witnessed that. You don't have to live long to see that, and that is what he is explaining here. And he says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor. Now, he's already talked about oppression being can be an obstacle. And now he's talking about it from this other side of it, those that do it, and some of the reasons why. The oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness. Do not be amazed at the matter. If you see this, if you see these people being taken advantage of, because this is what often happens, what is his answer to that? Get out and protest. That's not what he says. Not that any of those things, try to change things. That's wrong. But what he really wants us to focus at here is this. Don't be amazed. Don't be shocked. That should almost be expected. That's what takes place. And we most certainly see that happening. You know, the biblical view of humanity is very much in plain sight as you read through Scripture. We're broken. We're fallen. It's only natural that the broken, fallen human being is going to be easily corrupted and deceived when it comes to wealth and use their power to their advantage in this. So there's some expectation with depravity of our heart and mind here. And then notice what he says, for the high official is watched. So what is he saying here? And then there's another level. Then there's another. Each level, when it comes to government and rulers, is corrupt. Bureaucracy is in play here, right? And we see that all the time, right? Sometimes you wonder, are there really two parties? Or are we just kind of getting the strings pulled here? They scratch each other's back. There almost seems to be protection of one another, one level to the next. You have the local, and then it goes to the next level, and then the higher level. And sometimes you wonder. Each level has its own issue. The little guy can never really beat the system. How many times have we been told, oh, we're going to expose it. We're going to show you. And these people are going to get what's coming to them. Oh, we get excited. And then what happens? Nothing. Right? They got each other's back. There's certain areas that they're not going to go to. This is the idea. And this comes way back. Qoheleth sees this, and he is a king. And he even understands this is art of man. This is what takes place. They protect each other. And so what we have already seen, and he's told us, don't look to government for the answer. Right? Our expectations with it, we most certainly do what our duty is to do. And we most certainly want to see justice take place, and we do what we can. But what he's really getting at is your expectation. What do you expect from it? Do you expect this to be the answer? I mean, how many years of experience do we need? We got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of this. We've tried over and over and again, and we have, in my opinion, one of the best government systems throughout time. And what do you notice in it? Man's heart figures out a way in their corruption to bring about problems. The system is broken. It is really part of the havel of this world. So don't be disillusioned. And don't grow bitter, right, over these things. This is an expectation. There's money here, and this is what money will do. How many politicians do you see come into office, hardly can rub two nickels together? And when they leave, they're millionaires. How'd that happen? We can see their salary, right? This is very much associated, isn't it, in what he is saying. Now, verse 9 is notoriously difficult to translate. Right? If you want to have a fun little practice, if you've got some tools where you can look at multiple translations, this is one that really, wow, they're all over the board on this one. And there's a note, if you have an ESV Bible, in your note it says, the meaning of the Hebrew in this verse is uncertain. There is no consensus. There's grammatical and exegetical issues with this. And so you read this cautiously. But there's really three different translations that come out of this that you'll see. And the thought is, well, even the king milks the land. Corruption goes right to the top is one view. Another view is what it's saying here is at least the king keeps the fields cultivated. And kind of really probably where the ESV lands. Might be evil, but it's necessary. I mean, it's better than anarchy. The fields, at least they get cultivated. Another view then, of course, is society benefits when land is cultivated rather than seized for royal use, is what is being stated here. Now, what we want to do, instead of getting caught in the weeds, is understand this doesn't change the context of all what he is saying, any of these views that one may land on. Again, the point is the reaction, the expectation that we have when it comes to this. We most certainly know that corruption can go right to the top. And we most certainly realize, and we could look at other scripture, that well, at least these fields get cultivated. You don't want anarchy. At least there's like a necessary evil when it comes to government. But what is our response toward this in our life and when we see this? Don't be amazed, is what he says. So we know wealth corrupts. We know wealth misleads and deceives. And that is what he is telling us here in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. It does not satisfy. In fact, it breeds dissatisfaction. What we have seen in this is that God has already told us in chapter 3 that he has put eternity in our hearts. So there is a natural, because of the fall then, there is a natural void in us. We all have it. It's what really fuels that chase. See, the problem with this is we think we know what will fill that void. Man, we're convinced we know. If I had that, if I had this, if this would happen, if that, and all these things we point to. And these really make up these obstacles that he is telling us, watch out. Only God can fill that. We were created to be in a relationship with God. And you know what your flesh tells you? No. No, that won't do it. No, I need this person as a spouse. I need this as money. I need this as career. That's what's going to do it. And we're convinced of it. We buy into it. We all do. And that's why we need passages like that that say, no, 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 no. No, that's going to lead to heartache. That's going to lead to a difficult life because you're expecting something out of something it was never intended to do. You have this void in you because of your creator. And it is the brokenness, it is sin that came in the world that has separated you from your God. He alone can fill that. And you notice he says loves money, and then he switches to loves wealth. And we could say, well, there is a bit of a difference, isn't there? One loves the tool. Right? Some people just love money itself. And they chase it, and they love to see their bank accounts grow. You know, it's almost like they have zero because they're never going to part with any of it. It's just grow, 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 and that's all of their focus. They love that chase. And there are those who love wealth. They love what the money can provide, what it can bring about. And so he touches on both of them here, that we understand this, that we're aware of that chase. Once I arrive at fill in the blank, then I will find fulfillment. Kind of like children, aren't we? You ever take a child to the store? Oh, if I could just have that toy, if I could just have that one. Give them the toy, and you're back there a week later. If I could just have this one. Right? It's just always that change that's out in front of them, and we really don't change from that. It's just not toys anymore. It's other things. And we chase sometimes the rush of the new. Scripture helps us understand Scripture, right? And Paul warns, he writes to Timothy and tells him, you need to warn people of this as well. We see this in 1 Timothy 6:9. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Derek Kidner writes, if anything is worse than what the addiction of money brings, it is the emptiness that it leaves. Man with eternity in his heart needs better nourishment than this. And he says at the end of the verse, this also is vanity. This also is vanity. This also is havel. Don't try to get out of money what it was never intended to give. That's the idea here. don't try to milk something out of it. It was never intended to give. Some say, oh, I've tasted some wealth, and it's pretty good. But for how long? How long before the void is back and the chase continues? And on it goes. So the essence here is, it is to love the gift more than the giver. And that's the problem. You love the gift more than the giver. Money, wealth is a vapor, and it will not satisfy. We can put a lot of things in this gap, not just wealth. People put all kinds of things here. Marriage. I get the right spouse, get the right one. I get the right job, get the right career. All of those things. Wealth just happens to be probably the most common one. If I could just accumulate, this will bring about, this will fill the void. And he warns us it will not. It will also, in our text, in verse 11, it can also bring a lot of stress. Stress in a couple of different ways that he brings out here. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. What's he saying? The leeches come out. You get more goods, you start to accumulate, you get wealth. What do you got? There's more mouths that want to be fed. Here they are. They're coming around. You see this a lot, don't you? Somebody gets wealthy. So you've heard the stories of those that win the lottery and they got everybody beating down their door. They got to go in obscurity because of all the people that come out of the woodwork. The same thing is someone gets famous and people will talk about, yeah, in high school they hardly had any friends. Now they have tons of friends. Everybody wants to be their friends. And this is the nature of human beings. We want what they've got. We want these things we can see and we can put set our hearts and our minds on. Oh, this person has what I desire. And as Proverbs reminds us, so easy to find friends in this case. Here, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor. He can't even get his neighbor to like him because he's poor. But the rich has many friends. Wealth brings many new friends. But a poor man, he is deserted by, now it drops the singular, can't even keep his one friend he had. In poverty, no one is too interested in that person. They move toward the one that has the wealth. I used to joke with my wife. At least I know he didn't marry me for my money. I said that back, you know, when I thought someday I was going to get it. We've been married 27 years. At least I know it's still the case. But it attracts, and it attracts not real friends. And why do they allow this? Why do people allow that? Because it inflates their sense of self-importance. This brings stress because think about it. Is that person really here because of me? Are they here because of what I have? What I've accomplished? They want a piece of that pie. They want to see if somehow by rubbing shoulders with me, it'll rub off on them. Are they really friends? They really care about me? And of course, when one gets really wealthy, what else happens? Well, you know, you need maids and a chef and a gardener, an accountant and a broker and a bodyguard and on the list goes. Think of the stress involved there with all those people. Can I trust them? How many times do you hear of a broker take swindling and some wealthy person out of their wealth? So their stress increases. And in verse 12, he says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. So here's the commoner, the guy that works day to day to make a living. And says whether he eats a little or much, he might barely have enough money to buy food for the day, but he's going to sleep. Sweet is his sleep. He can sleep. But notice the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's increased anxiety with wealth. Insomnia is another side effect. You know, when Scripture speaks of this full stomach, we can see this in Philippians 3:19, it says, and God is their belly. And the idea there, and they glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. That's the idea. All the things that life can satisfy me with. He's saying, look, the wealthy person can be full of them. They've gotten their hearts content of all the things that they can consume, that they desire, and they don't sleep well. That's not where it's at. That's not where the peace is found, even though we convince ourselves that most certainly it is. So the irony here is instead of the rich person's full stomach letting him sleep well, it keeps him awake. Boy, what's the market going to do? What happens if the market tanks right when I want to retire? How many people don't have that thought? Say, well, I'm not even that wealthy, but have we had that thought? What happens? What am I going to do? Should I invest it here? Should I invest it there? What should I do with it? You see the difference? That working man's like, oh, I had a meal. My job got me a meal, and off the bed I go and wake up and we'll do it again. Doesn't have the same concerns and the same worries. Obviously, he's speaking from experience here. And then as we get to verse 13 through 17, we see that wealth gives a very false sense of security. It most certainly can bring pain. And he gives an example here. There is a grievous evil. This word grievous, sickening, almost gross. There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. And now he gives this example. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in hand. What has happened here? Well, first of all, we see that he saved. Well, that's not bad, is it? He saved. He doesn't get into too much detail here. How much did he save? Did he save everything? You know, there's those that won't spend a nickel. They hoard everything. That might be an idea, but saving in itself is a good thing. He accumulated. And then it says he lost it in a bad venture. Now, it doesn't tell us anything about the investment or the venture, does it? Doesn't tell us if it was morally questionable. I mean, was he gambling? What was he doing with this? Was he just simply unfortunate? These are all good things when you look at it. We could find other scripture to say, be a good steward. It's good to save. It's good to invest. Right? We can go to a parable that tells good to invest. It's good to have the right reason for why we're investing. And his reason is family. That's good. There's a proverb that tells us that. That's a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. So what is the problem here? He trusted in his wealth. The problem wasn't the hard work. The problem isn't the saving. The problem isn't the investing. The problem was thinking that he could secure his future with his money. Boy, that one ought to hit pretty close to home because that is in the heart of a lot of us. There's that thought, if I have that, then I'm secure. And then what often happens? It can be lost, and then what? You know, I'm convinced that if he tells us what the investment is here, you know what we'd be doing? Don't invest in that. Bible says don't invest in that. We do that so often, and we miss the principle that is being taught. The principle is don't trust in that. It's havel. As Proverbs tells us, wealth can grow wings and fly away. Very, very easy. What happens if that happens? Do you ever challenge yourself? I wake up and that thing says Zippo. What kind of mind frame are we in? Where are we at? Verses 15 and 16, then he really tells us what is true for everyone, but this hurts more for this individual. Because notice in verse 17, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger. What is this picture showing us? Vexation, what's that word? Irritation. Provoked to anger. He's grieved. He's disturbed. There's misery in this loss. He's tortured. His mind is filled with, oh, what could have been if that just would have worked out? Why did that investment have to fail? See what it's doing to him? Because that's where his hope was. That's what he was resting in. And it ends in resentment and bitterness. All his hope was in what he could accumulate, what he could leave behind, and so when it collapsed, so did he. Boy, we could put a lot of things in here, not just wealth, again, right? How many things collapse in our life, and then we realize, whoa, my perspective was really out of whack. I had way too much hope in this. That's where all my heart, that really had my heart, didn't it? Dwayne Garrett writes, the teacher, being King Solomon here, Qoheleth, typically looks upon death as the final negation of misplaced human values. At the end here now we see, where was this person's value? And what was it in? If there is one thing certain, that is certain about riches, is that they are uncertain. And they don't fill the void. True riches come from God. Again, in Timothy, we talked about this a little earlier. Paul tells Timothy, those people that have it, you'll notice in the passage, it doesn't say, tell them, get rid of it right now. Just get it out of the road. It doesn't say that. He warns them, though. What's he warn them about? As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Why? What we see here in Ecclesiastes, what happens? They're robbed of all their joy. They're going to be miserable, heartbroken. But set it on God. He's the one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We want what? We want to enjoy? Well, that will come from God and what he allows and brings about in life. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. But notice how he ends. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Not what your flesh told you would be truly life. God is the answer to this. He fills the void. And how many people wandering out in a broken world in their sin, still brokenhearted, still chasing. And we as believers have the opportunity to share the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Sometimes we don't do that. And worse, we applaud them for their chase and join in with them as if that is what will please and bring about fulfillment in their life. So very similarly to this, we could put marriage, career, pleasures, whatever the case may be. But don't ask the gift to do what only the giver can do. God gives us a lot of things in life. And sometimes what we get, we expect to fulfill in only the way God can fulfill. What's his remedy? He gets back to what he's told us, what we've already seen in this book, doesn't he? Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. So the remedy is not get rid of it all. I vow to poverty or tell ourselves, I didn't really want it anyway. Then that's what he says. What God allows and brings about in our life, accept it. Accept it. It's good and fitting. The translation for that word fitting in other translations is beautiful. You know, if you want to be spiritual, here's how you do it. Here's one of the ways in how you're spiritual. You enjoy the life God has given you, no matter what he's given you. That's the morally the right thing to do. Enjoy the work that God has given you to do. But what do we often do? It's not good enough. If I just had this, and I just need that, and I just want that. And we never enjoy the moment. It's always what's out in front. If that we could just get. And instead of enjoying right where he has placed us. Now, some think these verses are worldly. Yeah, you got to look out for that Ecclesiastes King Solomon guy. You know, he was kind of an interesting guy. Anyway, he had all them wives and all that wealth, and so probably only natural he's going to. No, these are inspired words of God. He was given a gift of wisdom to understand why we're here on this earth. And now we know he's not talking about the spiritual aspect so much as he is that physical part of us as we live our lives out. How we live them out. The mindset that we have, because we will be no good for God if we're like this guy eating in darkness. Because things in this life, the air went out of the balloon. And now we're crushed. And that is what he is telling us. That a God-centered life lived out with contentment, it comes from knowing God's gift, and it frees us from the crippling effect of Havel. That tick, tick, tick of the time in our life, it's counting down. What does he want us to understand? That can be crippling. Time goes fast. Yep, it's supposed to. This is all part of it. Understand what it is. We see Scripture, the brokenness of this world we're traveling through, and the carnage is all around us. Our hope is set on what is actually eternal. That is what is to come. And as we live this, enjoy the life that God, not be the person that's grumbling and complaining all the time. Even if you're not even doing it to other people, but you're doing it in your mind. Show gratitude, give thanksgiving for what God has given to you in the moment in which we live. Not to live life as an achievement. If we look at life as an achievement, it's going to let you down. It is a gift from God, and God is the source. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. He's got the verse surrounded with in both ways. It's God that's in control. God that does this. God is the giver and God is the taker. And not always is wealth a blessing. Sometimes it can be the thorn in the flesh because of all the problems it might bring into one's life. But God can give it as a blessing. He is the giver. He is the taker. Job realized this, didn't he? Like he read this book. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And how does he respond to that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know the story of Job. I don't need to remind you that, do I? All that he faced and went through. God determines the win of wealth. He can give it, and he can take it away. He can restore it. He can sustain it. He can increase it, and he can diminish it. All of this he can do. Our response, enjoy life as God gives it. Enjoy this. Enjoy his grace. Everything, we don't deserve anything. We rebelled against him. We said, we don't even need you. We're going to do this on our own. We don't even want you. And verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. To nullify the crippling effects of Havel is to enjoy life as God's precious gift. Yes, life is short. And notice what he says there. It's short, but it's a short vapor, but it can be a blessed vapor. Think about who life, when life goes slow, right? When it's the saying, life flies when you're having fun, right? Some truth to that, isn't it? Things are going rough and hard, and it just like comes to a stop. These are words of wisdom. Enjoy what God has given then. Pursue him. This all goes together. We don't want to get this disaligned and say, that's all I need to do. I just enjoy life. It's scriptural and I don't have to follow anything. No, it's all, as we saw before. Another big obstacle, isn't it, is how we interact with God, and we get that one messed up. This is all going to fall apart. We follow him. We serve him. We're in obedience to him, and we say thank you for the gifts that he has given. Oftentimes, the problems that come into our life is God just trying to get our attention. Wake up. Wake up. You're going the wrong direction. You're following yourself again. So, remember, money is a tool. It's not a savior. Chasing wealth is like chasing wind. It most certainly will not satisfy that eternal longing that is in our heart that only God can fill. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of wisdom that we read from King Solomon, who has called himself Qoheleth, this preacher, teacher, instructor, the man of wisdom that you gave this great gift to, as he explains these things from personal experience that he has understood and realized that this world and this life that we live in here on earth is havel, it's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. There's nothing that we hold on to during and gain from this life. And Father, we thank you for what you have shown to us that is eternal, what is found in Jesus Christ, what is gained in him, the spiritual, that we look beyond the physical. But Father, as we deal with the physical aspect of our life here on earth, help us to understand these words in Scripture more and more. Help us to understand what has been said here, that we don't try to look for them as the key to fulfill this void in our life. Father, help us to look to you. We thank you for what you have done and accomplished for us. We thank you for the passage that reminds us, if we just taste of you and see that you are good. Help us to have a hunger and a taste for you and to realize, yes, only you can fill this void. Be with each one of us now as we go throughout this week. Help us to share the good news of the gospel by the way that we live our lives and by what we say from our mouths to the people that we interact with. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.